This is our last study in our book entitled The Enemy Within, and the topic tonight is called Lethal Faith. And we've been, the last couple of chapters have been on how we can defeat sin or we truly let it go. This last section was called Nailing the Lid on Sin's Coffin. And I looked at the words, you don't usually see lethal and faith together. Okay. Lethal is deadly. And then coffin, you know, that's death, you know. And sin is evil, and that's death, eternal death. And when you nail the lid on a coffin, the person's dead, hopefully, keeping it dead. Okay, so I'm thinking, oh, that, and then faith. But a faith that kills. No, it's a faith that kills the sin. So faith is life. So we're looking at the difference between death and life. But only faith in Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection from the dead gives life, only that faith. Okay, so anyway, that's the topic for tonight's study. I said Marcia did a good review of last week of all of it, so I'm not going to repeat that except to say a couple of things. Sin is bad. Its penalty is death. We are all sinners by birth and by choice. Okay, so sin is death. It's bad. Sin is, okay, and we are sinners. That's where we were. Sin is any thought, word, or deed that does not please God, or does not bring glory to God. It is rebellion against God. And then another thing that Kit has been looked at all through every lesson is the mind, and it's how it controls who we are. It is who we are, as I know, the mind and the heart. Who we are in the inner man, okay. Who we are deep down in our mind and heart, and often those two words are used interchangeably in Scripture, okay. So tonight's chapter is lethal faith. Lethal means whatever it is, it's sufficient to cause death, such as medication or gas or something that will cause death. It's sufficient because it's harmful or destructive, fatal, deadly, mortal, death-dealing. Faith means believe, trust, a complete trust or confidence in someone or something. In religious terms, it's a strong belief in God or in the doctrines of a religion based on spiritual apprehension rather than proof. Okay. So from Hebrews 11:1, it does say, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So we haven't seen all these things, but we read about them and we've seen, you know, other people that believed and how that life revealed how they trusted the Lord and how the Lord, you know, is faithful, keeps his promises and those things. So, but it is something that we are convicted of things that we have not yet seen. Okay, and that is the faith that the Bible talks about. I looked up on Bible Gateway, and the Old Testament faith, but they also say faithful, it occurs 96 times, and in the New Testament, 282 times. So it's very important. So it really saturates the New Testament, okay, the idea of faith. And to set a stage for that faith, that why we need faith, what we have faith in, and those things, let's go to Hebrews 10. And I have it divided up in sections, so I would like people to read that. Okay, Sally, would you do the first, Hebrews 10? I have to look at 1 through 10. Mm-hmm. And Mabel.
Well,
look to Marilyn. Down the side of the same letter. 11 through 18 and 19 through 31. Okay. And Sandy, 32 through 39. Okay. Sandy, would you start?
All right. Hebrews 10, 1 to 10. For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never, by the same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is the reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me, to do your will, O God. After saying above, sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you have not desired, nor have you taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to you, come to do your will. He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will, I say, of God, by this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all.
Okay, I just want to look at that. If you look at the reminder of sin, those sacrifices, a death, continually death of those animals, year after year after year, that just showed how what the penalty for sin is. It's death. And we're going to talk a lot about death tonight. But it needed a body, and Christ was that body. Ours is a body. When we look at, as we look further, we will be considered crucified with Christ. Our body will die with Christ. So, but it's, and it's God's will. Christ came in a body to do God's will. And that will was that he be sanctify us by dying. Okay, by offering the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So one body, one death, paid the penalty for sin. Okay. Okay, 11. Okay.
Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he has offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sons and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. But where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin.
So here's some more things that have been introduced that we've been talking about all of these times. That the new covenant will be written on their hearts and in their minds. Okay, so that, okay, that new faith, okay, he introduces the Holy Spirit, who testifies of Christ's death for us, okay, and he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Those who believe are those who are sanctified, okay. And if you don't believe in that body on the death of that body on the cross, there is no other offering to be made. That's the only offering that's acceptable. Okay. And those who do believe, I do not remember their sins and their lawless deeds anymore. So they have been completely away. Okay. 19 through 31.
Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Okay, again a reminder that we are to have a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. Okay, we're talking about faith tonight, that full assurance that we can trust what God has done for us in the death of his Son. He who has promised is faithful. He will do what he says. Our bodies have been washed with pure water, so our sins are totally gone. And we are to be stimulating one another to love and good deeds. All of these things that are part of that faith in Christ that come at the moment of faith. Okay. Okay, so you want to read, Sandy? Mm-hmm.
But remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle for reproaches and tribulation, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourself a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul.
Okay, a couple of times. This shows that having faith, trusting in Jesus, doesn't mean your life is easy. They suffered sufferings, conflict, reproaches, tribulations, all of those things, but we are to endure so that the will of God will be done. And you can be assured that you will receive what he has promised. My righteous one shall live by faith. And we are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. And as we talked last night, the perseverance of the believer. Perseverance, okay. It's not a promise of an easy life, this faith. But it is a faith that promises life. Okay. And then I looked at Hebrews 11:6. I'll read that. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Again, our faith and how our lives live out that faith show that we truly do can please the Lord. Okay, so we're going to talk about that. Okay. I'm thinking I've got something. I'm missing something. Okay. We usually don't link the words lethal and faith together, but this is a good description of the theme of this chapter. The putting to death of sin by an enduring, sincere faith in Jesus Christ. The faith and trust that is obedient to God's word responds to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we grow in Christ-likeness in this sin-cursed world. Okay, I want to say that again. Lethal and faith. Okay, it's a good description of the theme of this chapter. The putting to death of sin by an enduring, sincere faith in Jesus Christ. The faith and trust that is obedient to God's word responds to the leading of the Holy Spirit as we grow in Christ-likeness in this sin-cursed world. That's why we're still here. We are to be growing and be lights to show what Christ is like to the world. Okay. Page 146, it says, throughout this book, I've mentioned many ways to fight against the flesh, such as meditating on the cross to see the rottenness of your sin and fullness of Christ's love, keeping watch against sin's deceit, filling your affections with heavenly things, applying your will to every means of God's grace to fight temptation, renewing your first love for Jesus, hungering for a glimpse of God's holy glory. But all of these are mere preparation for the ultimate work of killing the flesh. They help steady the mind, rein in the affections, feelings, and discipline the will. Yet they will not destroy the flesh's work unless, that is, they are combined with faith. And as I read that and thought about that, I'm thinking, many people are doing all of those things and have no faith. Many people do. We went through a book called The Disciplines of the Christian or whatever, the Christian Life, and those are things to do. I'm doing those things. And for those, if you're not doing it out of a heart's desire, the faith of in Jesus Christ, and you're hoping on the way, you're a Pharisee. You're doing all the right things. All of your ducks in a row. I thought of that. They're all good things. And that's but we have to do them with the faith that we're talking about tonight. A faith that kills the flesh. A lethal faith. Okay. Think about that. Sometimes we do a lot of things. And the doing of it is not what saves us. The doing of it is not what pleases God unless it is from a heart of faith. Okay. Faith is the death knell of sin. And I thought of that. I wrote that down. What does that mean? I had to look up knell just to be sure that I used it right and spelled it correctly. Can anybody say when you say that's a term came out of somewhere in my brain back here. I've heard it before. Does anybody know what a death knell is?
It's like a bell or something, isn't it? It's like
the sound of a bell, especially when rung solemnly for a death or funeral.
Yeah.
The death knell. You've not heard that and read in books and things, the death knell? Yeah. I have too, but then I had to make sure I knew I spelled it correctly enough. But it is. Faith is that sounding thing that indicates that your flesh is dead. Okay. Colossians 3:3 says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Okay, so we died with Christ. I'd like to have someone read Galatians 2:20 and then 5:24. You want to read it? Okay, you might be able to say them by memory. Okay, Galatians 2:20.
2:20, then.
5:24.
Okay, sure. 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. And then 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Okay. So, truly, our faith does that. Okay. But it's not us doing it. It's all of God. Okay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 3:8. Salvation is from the Lord, Jonah 2:9. Our lives as believers are of the Lord. In Ephesians 2:8 through 10, I'll read that. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Even our faith is from God. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, not of doing all those things, you know, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we will walk in them. So our faith is from God, our work is from God, our lives are from him. Okay. And Philippians 2:12 through 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. And then Romans 1:16-17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in that the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. And that power is dynamite. That the same word, dynamite. And this is from a MacArthur Study Bible. The note says, okay, only God's power is able to overcome man's sinful nature and give him new life. Only God. It's not what we do in and of ourselves. It's God's power working in us that is able to overcome man's sinful nature and give him new life. So our book says, we sick Christ on your sin. Okay. Have you ever sicked a dog on a chicken or, I'm not sure, whatever you want to sick on a cat, a pig or whatever? Jesus' blood alone can deliver from sin. Live in his blood and you will die a conqueror. You will, by the good providence of God, live to see your lust dead at your feet. That was a quote from page 143 in the book. And a couple of ways of looking at that. By faith, fill your soul with thoughts of the purpose of Christ's death. Jesus died to slay the very lust that entangles you. That's why he died. He died for sin. He died for my desires to have whatever I want whenever I want it. And maybe even before. Okay. So he died that I might be thinking of someone else and not just myself, that I might love him more than I love myself or my child. You know, we, whatever. But he died to slay the very lust that entangles me. Okay. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. It's his power, his working in my life that allows me to defeat sin, to say no to sin. Okay. John 1:16, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So it's his grace, his fullness. It's Christ living in us that gives us the strength and the power and the will to even want to recognize sin and to say no and to be able to say no to it. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, and he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. And if you want to know somebody who's weak, it's one of us. We are weak. We have no power to say no to sin in and of ourselves. Okay. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Okay. So by faith, fill your soul with the thoughts of the purpose of Christ's death. And his death was to defeat my sin. Okay. By faith, expect help to come from Christ. Okay. Psalm 27:14 says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Sometimes we can be quite impatient. Okay. Christ alone has the words of life. John 6:68, Simon Peter answered the Lord, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life. Only God, only Christ has words that will help us. that can help us defeat sin. John 15:5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We are helpless and hopeless without Christ. Ephesians 3:16 and 17, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. That inner man, that who we are inside, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may, I didn't finish that so, but we have strength and power through the Spirit in the inner man. And Hebrews 2:17 and 18 says, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. He is there to help us. He knows what we're going through. He's been through it. So he can come to our aid when we cast ourselves on him. And Hebrews 4:15 through 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. If you go to any place other than Christ for help, it will be worthless. Only Christ is capable of giving you the help and the aid that you need. Now, he may use another believer in your life, depending on the circumstances, but it's through his working in those lives. Okay. Psalm 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And Psalm 139:6, my soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. So again, our help comes from the Lord, from Christ. And sometimes we have to wait. But that's a growing process he uses in our lives. Okay, another thing to do with your faith is set your faith particularly on Christ's death, blood, and cross. That is, on Jesus as the slain lamb. And we've talked a lot about death tonight, okay? But the good kind of death, the kind of death that frees us from our sin, okay? The death of sin comes through the death of Christ. He died to destroy the flesh, from page 146. In Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed? He has come to redeem us from every lawless deed. So they're all forgiven, okay? And to purify for himself a people for his own possession. So he lives in us to purify us. And who is pure? Mm-hmm. Only God, okay? But he's there to help us. I didn't write it down in Peter, you be holy, for I am holy, okay? okay, so I lost my place. How can that be? Okay, to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Okay, we have to be zealous for good. Ephesians 5:25 through 27. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so he cleansed us, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she be holy and blameless. That's where we're going, okay? True faith transforms lives. True faith transforms lives. It is the gospel that changes lives. True reform occurs when people are changed from the inside by the power of God. That is a quote from Gillis' booklet, How to Victory Over Sin. I recommend, I have copies here. If you don't have one at home to read, I'll send one home with you. You die with Christ, live in light of the fact, live in light of that fact. Okay? We die with Christ, and we read the verses about being crucified with him, that we're dead in him. Okay? Die with Christ, live in light of that fact. Live in light of the fact that we have died and we have been resurrected to be like Christ, to live like Christ. That's true victory over sin, okay? You have died with him and have been raised to newness of life. Let's go to Romans 6 and look at that. Believers are dead to sin, okay, and alive to God. And I think I divided those things up on in here, too.
So you said 1 to 14 and 15 to 23.
I did? Okay. Would you read the first part?
Yes.
Okay. Rita, would you read the second part? I can't find myself on. Okay, I got it. Okay.
Romans 6, 1 to 14. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Meganoito, may it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And that's what they say when you're baptized.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we who have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace.
Okay.
Verses 15 through 23. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive the benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome eternal life. For the wages of death is sin, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Okay. So we are slaves of God, slaves of righteousness, not slaves of sin, okay? So, it says, but by my spirit, says the Lord, in your struggle against sin, never forget your duty, but never forget the power of the spirit. The killing of the flesh is your duty, but his work. we are too. It says the killing of the flesh is your duty, but his work. Again, that's up on page 147. God does the work, but it's not. Gil has a quote, and I'm going to read it. Gil's quote about that is from, okay, it says, there is a balance. Let's read Romans 8, 12 to 13 one more time. 12 to 13. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Am I reading? Oh, I'm reading that Romans 8. I moved on to Romans 8 already. Yeah. Forget that. We'll go back. Okay. We're still in Romans. Okay. So the Spirit. Okay. Now, okay. So now I want to start with, okay, your struggle against sin. So it's our duty to kill the flesh, but it's through the power of God and the Holy Spirit that we can do that. Okay. So, okay. Let's read Romans 8 then. Romans 8, 1 through 14, it really is about sanctification. Once you've become a believer, once you're free, your sins are forgiven, you're a slave to Christ, we're still alive. We're still here. You know, we died with Christ, and we will be resurrected with him, but we're still here on this earth, okay? And we're going through the process of sanctification. We've been justified. We're being sanctified, and when we transition to heaven, we'll be glorified, okay? But anyway, so let's read Romans 8, 1 through 14. Michelle?
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God.
Okay. I have only what is done in true submission to God pleases him. Okay. And a quote from Gil's book, pages 30 and 31 says, there is a balance in these verses 12 to 13. I do not live the Christian life in my own strength, but neither do I live the Christian life passively and have a let go and let God mentality. That may sound spiritual, but is not biblical. We are called to an active obedience. The Spirit of God indwells us. He is our sufficiency. He is the power of God in our lives. And now we are able to apply ourselves with all diligence to deal with sin as it confronts us. We are to be putting to death the deeds of the body. We refuse to sin. We are dead to sin. When we are tempted to sin, we say, I'm dead to sin. We put into practice the reality of what has happened to us. Okay, so it isn't that we just sit back and God won't let me do that. No, you have to make it's an active obedience. You have to make that decision, your will and your affections, And so you have to be aware of what you're looking at on a daily basis, what you're thinking about on a daily basis, what you fill your mind with, how you live your life, who your friends are, what activities you're involved in, what you read, what social media you do, how much time do you spend on social. All of those are willful decisions, active obedience to the will of God. Okay, to what does God want me to do with my time? What does God want me to do with my physical skills, my mental abilities, whatever? We are to be in submission to His will in our lives. And it's an active obedience. It's not just a sit back and let somebody else do it for me. Okay. We put into practice the reality of what has happened to us. What has happened to us is that we've been redeemed. We have been set free. Now act like it. Live like it. Okay.
And set apart.
And we're set apart. We're being sanctified. And we are to look different. We are to act different. We are to talk different. We are to, well, can you imagine in the Old Testament what the Israelites looked like to the other peoples around them? Why in the world are they doing all those stupid things, you know? They're going to the temple every week. They're sacrificing all their animals. They're, you know, they can't eat things with yeast in it for a month or whatever it is. You know, what all those things that they had to do, none of which saved. None of those rules in the law saved them. But if they truly trusted God, it was the faith. If they had the faith that God was that promised, then those things did help them. But it set them apart. I mean, the men were different than every other man in the world. They were circumcised. Now, that was not done but by any other people group. Okay, so, okay, I'm going to read something else. And we are to be obedient from the heart. The Spirit alone convinces your heart of the danger of sin. Okay, so again, it's the Holy Spirit working in us. That it's that power that even convinces us that what we've thought, that thought is a sinful thought. We are not to think that. You know, those kinds of things. Even those little things. Without the Spirit's conviction, the flesh will thrive, he said. Okay. The Spirit alone reveals and teaches the fullness of Christ for your deliverance. 2 Corinthians 2:8-10. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. So we are so blessed. I mean, just think of the number of people who read their Bible and don't have a clue what it means. Not a clue. I mean, they think they do. But if the Spirit is not living in them and revealing what God's word says, it's meaningless. Okay. The Spirit alone settles your heart in expectation for help from God. Okay. Again, it's the Spirit that gives you the patience to wait for God's answer. Okay. For letting Him deal with it. And that's, you know, having been in charge of my life for a long period of time, that I have really had to, you know, if it's been 3 days and I still don't have an answer, I'm just going to do what I think is best instead of waiting. You know, it's just you get that idea. Well, I know what I want or what would be best here for me. I think I do. And not waiting, you know, it's the tyranny of the urgent. I got to have a decision now. No. We don't necessarily have to have a decision now. We need to wait on the Lord, okay? I mean, and that doesn't mean we don't ever make any decisions or do anything. But we need to wait for the Lord to lead us. Let the Holy Spirit have time to work in our lives, okay? In 2 Corinthians 1:21-22, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. So we have that Spirit. The Spirit alone fixes the cross in your heart with its sin-killing power. Okay. The Spirit is the author and finisher of our sanctification. From Romans 8, we talked about that. Ephesians 3:16 through 19, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. So all that we have available to us is available because of the Spirit working in our lives. Okay, the Spirit alone supports us when we cry out to God in distress over sin. Romans 8:26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So, how do we have victory over sin? Have a faith that kills our flesh. To truly believe that Christ died for us. To believe that we died and we are living. We are new. We have been regenerated. We're not the people that we were. If we have not been transformed, the faith in Christ, trusting Christ as your personal Savior, it's not just a decision. It's not an intellectual decision. We have many people. My son would be one. He made a decision. His life does not reveal that he truly knows the Lord. Okay. So he could give you the gospel. But it's meaningless. Because he doesn't have a heart that has been humbled and realizes that on my own, I am nothing. I can accomplish nothing. Anything I do and say would not please the Lord. Okay. A couple of verses, Matthew 17:20. And he said to them, Christ said, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. Again, you know, don't take that out of context. The idea is that our faith gives us the ability to do what God wants us to do. He will give us the power and the abilities to do what he wants us to do, if we have the faith to believe that he will do that. Luke 1:37, for nothing will be impossible with God. And that's out of the context of the angel talking to Mary and telling her that she will be having a child. And how can that be? And Luke and the angel says, nothing will be impossible with God. And John 5:15, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And it ended with the Soli Deo Gloria. So I went home last night and looked up the five solas, and glory belongs to God alone. Okay, 1 Corinthians 10:31, do all to the glory of God, and that can only be done by someone whose heart has been transformed by looking at the cross and the blood of Christ. Okay. Any questions? Comments? There is triumph over sin, but only through a faith that transforms and an obedient heart. I'll close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just praise you again for this study, which reveals again how sinful we are, how we can be so deceived and so so unwilling to truly look at ourselves as we truly are. Father, we just praise you that your word does tell us who we are and what we become when we trust you, and that you are working in our lives, that you love us, you care for us, you provide, and you have given your son to pay the penalty for our sin. We just praise you for the faith to truly believe. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.